I want to ask you a question, and you can answer or not, or just ponder on it a minute. Are you afraid of dying? Now, I don't want the canned answer.
What's the canned answer?
Well, we all being Christians shouldn't be afraid of dying.
I'm afraid of the process of dying. I'm not afraid of the death.
Hold that thought, because we're going to really come back to that a little bit later on.
I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not in a hurry.
So there was a first grade class, Sunday school class, and the teacher was asking a question, and she asked the student, she says, if I go out in my neighborhood and I cut 10 people's grass, will that get me into heaven? Class, no, that won't get you into heaven. Wow, what if I take and I go to the bank and I take all my money out and I give it all away? Will that get me into heaven? Kids, no. That won't get you into heaven. She says, well, class, tell me, what do I have to do to get into heaven? One little kid raised his hand up and he's jumping around his head. She says, yes, Johnny, what have I got to do? So you got to die. So that's pretty much true, unless Christ comes back before that period. And in all reality, there is a part, I think, in everyone's heart. And I won't say it's again, based off what Suzanne just mentioned, it's not the fact of what happens after we die. It's that process of getting to that point, right? And
depending on how it happens,
that is true. And you know, there's a lot of concern from different people for different things. Family, you know, the process, you know, obviously, right at that. So it's not a favorite subject, and it's not a subject that most people talk about. One guy wrote, he says, I want to point out that for many people, death is the ultimate fear and the ultimate confusion. When someone dies, he says, I hear a lot of people saying he's in a better place, even though the week before they died, they tried to pay him from going to that place. And there's a lot of truth in that, right? And, you know, Woody Allen once said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. He followed it up and he says, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not dying. Pretty good. And his last one on that, he says, I don't want to live on in the hearts of my countrymen. I'd rather live on in my apartment. So, you know, we treat it, and there's actually a website, and I didn't write it down, where you can go in and get names or phrases to speak about someone that's died versus saying, well, they died. And, you know, Paul uses asleep. That's the translation that he uses. But the Bible is very, very clear when it talks about death. Very, very clear on it. There's no doubt when the Bible talks about death that we have here on earth. And in his book, In the Hour of Death, Philip Aries notes that death used to be taken more casually as a part of life. Young people weren't afraid or shielded from it. Folks died at home. The bodies put on display. He said people came to weep and bear their loss. And he says, because of our discomfort, we airbrush the whole experience. We pretend people aren't going to die, and we change the subject when we wish to discuss it. He said, then we dispatch them from life in a white, sterile hospital corridors, cut them off from home and family. And he says, you know, last week, you know, it's almost one of these kind of subjects you don't want to talk about, but I think it's well worthwhile speaking about it today. And one of the hopes when we get through this is that we can understand what the Bible talks about death and a little bit more clarity about that. So we'll go on with it. So again, the Bible isn't afraid to mention death or dying. The subject comes up over 900 times in New King James Version alone. different things to different parts of the Bible. Gathered my people together, gathered your forefathers, gathered the grave in peace. So there's lots of it. Psalm says, precious in the sight of the Lord in his death of his saints. So from the time of Adam's fall, the Bible is presented as a part of the life. And the writer of Hebrews sums it up, says, it's appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. So the answer to all this is, one guy wrote, he says, the answer lies in a paradox. Though death begins, we are born the minute we're born. Life begins when we're born by the Spirit of God through the faith in Jesus Christ. Many Christians have mistaken the notion that eternal life begins when they die, but that's not accurate. Eternal life begins when we're born again in the kingdom of God. And John 17:3 says, this eternal life that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's interesting to look at this. And we're going to talk about the three deaths that the Bible mentions. And if you look up and you do research on the word death, or the way it's described in the Bible, it really translates to a separation. Okay. So we're going to talk about these three deaths. There's in the Bible talks a physical death, a spiritual death, and a second death. So we're going to look at that. So through this separation. So as we know, when we talk about separation and we talk about the second death or eternal separation from God and hell, we're separated from God, just like you are when you're a sinner before you're saved. You're separated from God. And most people don't think about this, but when you're born, you're separated from God. Now, understanding, you know, they talk about people that, you know, through the age of accountability, but you're separated through God. And it's not until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that separation is bridged. Everybody agree with that? All right? You good? All right. So now then, James talks about the physical death. So let's talk about these three things that the Bible talks about. So James says this. He says, the body without the spirit is dead. The death of Rachel, the wife in Old Testament Jacob, says her soul departed. Solomon describes it, the spirit will return to God who gave it. While on the cross, Jesus confirmed the separation, right? He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, right? So he talks about that. So we look at this physical death, and so the physical death is a separation of the body and the soul, right? So what is it Paul says? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, and that's a whole nother two or three classes when we talk about being present with the Lord, where that's at. You know, some talk about the second and third heaven and all this. I always said, you know, if I'm with Jesus Christ, I don't care if it's a truck stop in Omaha, as long as I'm with him, I'm good with that. It don't really matter to me. All right. So I also see a distinction between physical death and spiritual death in Stephen, the first martyr. He was called God saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So, and it talks about this physical death. So that's the separation of the soul and the body at the physical death that we see here on earth. It's the death we all know about. And that'll happen for all of us unless the Lord comes back for us before then. The second one is a spiritual death. It refers to the separation from God. And this is what David Jeremiah says. Because of sin, we have fallen short of the glory of God. We're separated from him. Even though we are physically alive, we experience a separation the Bible describes as a death. The wages of sin is death. That's the separation, right? So the last one is the second death. And this really comes out of Revelations, and it's what John's talking about. He says, this is the final banishment from God, so to speak, that final separation. And this comes from Revelations 20. It says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. All right. So a little math for you. And I thought this was really interesting. David Jeremiah did this. All right. Stay with me here. If you have been born once, you have to die twice. If you've been born twice, you only have to die once. Everybody get that one? Can you do it again? I'll do it again. If you've been born only once, which is our birth from our mother, right? You will have to die twice. So that means that you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and therefore you'll have the physical death and the second death because you're in a spiritual death, right? But if you have been born twice, once at birth from your mom, and second from the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have to only die once. And he says, you may even escape that if Jesus comes back to us in our lifetime. Okay. So he also said, he said, I must note here that death also brings another kind of separation, from loved ones, which we feel physically and spiritually and emotionally. And the psalmist picks that up and says, he says, loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. All right. So that is the three descriptions of separation. And the word separation, I think, is a better fit because it is a separation. And whether it be temporary or whether it be permanent is a decision that we really make. We make that decision ourselves, right? I put my email this week, you know, I think as to understand people that are well up into the years, whatever year you want that to be, and haven't accepted Christ, would you say that the fear from dying would be greater for them than it would be for a Christian? Yes. And I think it's that fear of separation, but I don't think they understand or they don't grasp the true separation. Because if they did, they'd be more concerned about the second death than they would be of the first death. I truly believe that. I do. So I'll hold off on it. All right. So Jeremiah goes on to write, and he says, the believer, however, has a radically different perspective. We grieve, of course, from the loved ones that we've lost, but we also know that the separation is not what it seems, that life consists of more than the visible. Deep in our mourning, our souls are kindled by the eternal hope of the reunion of those we've lost, after which there will be no more party. Non-Christians only meet to part again. Christians only part to meet again. I thought that was pretty interesting, the way he said that. As Paul pointed out, he said, sorrow as others who have no hope. Dr. S.I. McMillan, who worked with a guy named David Stern, wrote a book that's called None of These Diseases. And he says, after sitting beside hundreds of deathbeds, we have seen the reoccurring pattern. People with a strong faith tend to die in peace. People without faith tend to die in terror and torment. In his book, Fear Not, The Death of Afterlife as a Christian Perspective, Leon Dugan said this, that believers are animated by a hope that affects positive in life as one to come. So now then, let's look at a few things right here. I want to look at this fear of death. And that's the part I really want to kind of focus on today. One guy wrote, he said, he heard a story about a man went to a doctor. And he says, as he leaves, the doctor promised to call him with the results. A couple of days pass before it comes. The doctor calls him and he says, are you seated? And the guy says, yeah. And he says, well, I'm afraid I have some bad news for you. He said, I have some bad news and some really bad news. He says, well, okay. He said, well, give me the bad news first. The doctor says, well, you got 48 hours to live. And he says, what? He said, there's worse news than that. And he said, yeah, I've been looking for you for 2 days. He said, so, you know, bad jokes. But anyway, so we want to be ready. But the problem is that, you know, that we get this this thing about death being high on a fear list. And you know, when I think that, you know, when we witness to people, or when we share our testimony with people, and we share what the belief in Jesus Christ means, I don't think we ever really tie together that separation that happens when you don't accept Christ. You see what I'm saying? We talk about converting people. We talk about, you know, for them to believe and secure their place in heaven, but it's this eternity we talk about, but the separation, I think, is what to me is the more dramatic side of it. And you think about, you know, you tell somebody, oh, everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere, right? You're either going to spend it with God or without God. And I think that's the biggest thing that is sometimes hard to grasp. And, you know, I think back to myself before I got right with God, what is it I thought? Nothing. I can't remember anything. So I thought nothing about it. I just never thought.
You were a preacher's son.
Yeah. I mean,
it's the thought of what does saving souls truly mean? You know, what does it truly mean to save a soul?
It's mind-boggling is not the right word. It's, I just didn't think nothing, which is bad. I know that seems cruel, cold, but it's just honest truth. I don't remember thinking anything.
Well, thank God you're all I can know.
Yeah, thank you, Lord, for that. I appreciate that.
Well, I think when you're younger, my fear, if you have young children and something happens, you know what I'm saying? You fear what you're going to leave behind.
Yes.
What's going to happen to them.
You know, yeah, and even as you get older, you know, your spouse or your loved ones, your friends. I mean, you know, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So we say when we're ready, but the problem is it's not high on our list. We'd rather not talk about it, you know. There's only two ways to face the future, with fear or with faith. Those who live by faith in the Son of God will find all their fears, especially the fear of death, consumed by the security of his person and the certainty of his promises. So if you know, knowing God and having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ confirms that you won't have that separation from God. Right? So now let's look at some of the reasons that we shouldn't have a fear of separation. I want to use the word separation, I'm not trying to sugarcoat the passing or the death or whatever terminology you want to use. I want to use the word separation because I think that's a better thing, and it kind of goes along and ties in what you were saying earlier. The process is I think what the big fear is. Just look at a few of these things, and these are things that I think that you can use very easily if you're witnessing somebody, because He did a really, David Jeremiah did a great job on laying it out here. So number one, the prince of death has been defeated. The author of the book of Hebrews declares that Jesus conquered death by death, freeing us from the fear of death. Hebrews 2 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through his death he may destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those through the fear of death with all their lifetime subject to bondage. And one guy wrote, he said, from the Garden of Eden until Jesus' sacrificial death, the devil used death to gain the upper hand and enjoy the last laugh. In his death and resurrection, Jesus played the devil's own trump card. Just as David took the sword from Goliath to cut off his head, Jesus took the weapon of Satan and defeated him with it. And when he stepped out from the open tomb on Resurrection Sunday, Satan's defeat was certain at that point. His weapon of death had been destroyed. Satan's last hope is to convince you to live in the victory of Christ never happened. And there's a lot of truth to that, right? The devil wants to convince you of different things, and that's his power of persuasion. And that's one thing that the devil lost his power on, is the power over death. Number two, the power of death has been destroyed. Isaiah said this. He said in Isaiah 25, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all the faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Goes on and on and on. Paul says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on and on. John talks about it in Revelation, says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And there's tons and tons about it. This one I thought was pretty good. It comes out of Romans. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in which Christ Jesus, what is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Number three, the process of death has been described. 11-year-old wrote Pope John Paul with this question. What is it like when you die? He says, nobody will tell me. I just want to know, but I don't want to do it. So Jesus tells this story in Luke, right? And it's the parable. And we studied this in the parables. And it's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Y'all remember the parable? All right. So here's Lazarus. He's the beggar. And by the way, when we did this study, a lot of people and myself, you look at it as a parable, but I think it was Jesus telling a story, because in Jesus's parables, he never used a personal name. And this was the only one he did that has been attributed as a parable. But anyway, it's just a little history about that. So Lazarus, a poor man, he's covered with sores all over him. Remember that he said his only comfort was the dogs licking him, the city dogs licking him. So he lays outside the rich man's house, who has a bountiful table, and he begs for the crumbs that falls to the floor, right? So then the Bible says, Jesus says, and they die. Both of them die. Remember what happens to Lazarus? The angels come to take him to Abraham's bosom. Did y'all know that when you die and you're a Christian, you get escorted to heaven by angels? The angels took him to Abraham's bosom. Right? Remember what happened to the rich man? He's died. Fire and water. Yeah. So it would be for you and me. We won't simply be beamed up to heaven. We'll be carried there by the angels. The passage provides one of the great employments of death. The angels took him. Pretty cool, isn't it?
But the interesting thing, the rich person was still treating Lazarus as a slave, basically. Yeah. He still had that mindset.
That's a good point. I never thought about that. You're exactly right. David Jeremiah says, he said, you won't need to fear. You won't need to find your own way. And the person I will send, he's talking about God here, knows the way very well. At the moment when you first set eyes on the forever home, an angel will be there to share your joy. He says, on that journey, Christians will experience none of the travel woes we face now. No getting lost, no missing the bus, no waiting for the next plane. So God has an angel assigned to bring us home, and to face such assurance we can fear. Number four, the picture of death has been destroyed. I thought this was interesting. I'll tell you a real quick story here. On December the 7th, 1941, anybody know what that day is? A day of infamy. Yep. Reverend Peter Marshall was speaking to the cadets at Annapolis. He said he didn't know it at the time, but Pearl Harbor lay in ruins at this. He's told him a story of a little boy with a disease, and asked his mother, says, what is it like to die? Does it hurt? And the mother thought for a minute, and she says, do you remember when you were smaller and you played hard and fell asleep on your mommy's bed? He said, you woke up to find yourself in your own bed. Said, your daddy came along with his big, strong arms, lift you up and put you in your pajamas as you slept. She says, that's what it's like. You wake up in your own house. So he says, yay. So he says, yay, you know, that's what the Bible says, yay. And we look at Psalms 23:4, yay, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's an interesting passage. And look at it right here. David Jeremiah broke this down really, really well. And he said, death is a journey, not a destination. And he says, pay attention to the 23rd Psalm. I walk through the valley. I don't stay in the valley. I walk through the valley. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, remember, for believers and non-believers alike, death's not the end. We all are eternal creatures. The distinction is whether one's eternity will be bright in a billion suns or darker than imagination can conceive. In the Shepherd's Psalm, David writes this, and he breaks it down. He says, this was another preacher who wrote this as a commentary. He says, the 23rd Psalm does not speak of a cave or a dead-end trail. It's a valley, which means it has opening on both ends. The emphasis on through, which indicates a temporary state, a transition, a brighter path ahead, a future. For Christians, problems are always temporary. Blessings are always eternal. He said, valleys don't go on forever, and the road ahead is always bright for the child of God, as bright as his promises. There's no cul-de-sacs in his map, no blind alleys in his will, no dead ends in his guidance. Paul speaks of, like we talked about earlier, being absent from the body to be present with the Lord, indicating two positions, one and the same. It's immediate. So death is an exit gate. Heaven is the entrance of that gate. And he goes on in the 23rd Psalm, it says, and as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And David Jeremiah tells a story. He said when he was a young boy, and he says, his dad took his church, and they were up in Ohio. And he said the church didn't have any money. And he said they bought this old dilapidated mansion, and it had a 10-car garage in it. And he said above the garage was an apartment. He said, we got that for a pastorium. And he says, my job every night was to take down the trash, and I had to walk through this 10-car garage. He said, there's only one little light bulb hanging in the middle. And he said, I'm telling you, he said, I set land speed records. He said, I'd run through there and take it back. And he said, I'd run back. And he says, then the next day when the sun was shining and everything was open, I'd go through there and play in that same garage all day. He said, but at night, he says, when the shadows was up from that one little light bulb, he said, my mind went amok. Mm-hmm. And he said, today I still have a fear of those shadows. And he says, the shadows are really big. And he goes on to tell a story, and he said, this guy was sitting there talking one day, and he was talking to his children about heaven. And they said, well, what does it mean? And he said, about that time, so this big truck came by, and he says, the truck put a shadow over the car. And he says, let me ask you a question. He says, would you rather be hit by the shadow of that truck or by the truck? And I said, well, by the shadow, of course. He says, think about it this way. He says, Jesus was hit by that by a truck. We're hit by the shadow from that truck. He paid the price through the getting hit by the truck. All we have to do is live through the shadows of it. I thought that was a really good example of it. Death is a lonely, but we're never alone. You are with me. Says something strange and subtle happens in Psalm 24. And I didn't notice this. He said, the narrative changes, said that. At first, David's talking to about God in the third person as he. And then he says, he becomes you. In the first three verses, we see it in the third person. He makes me lie down. He restores my soul. He leads me in his namesake. And then he abruptly changes, and he says, you are with me. So he stops talking about the shepherd and begins talking about him, about God. And he says, and then in the midst of the shadows, we realize God's right there. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And it says, it makes all good sense as it goes through. So we never walk alone, and we never see these things alone as we go through this. As I read through this, I know it's a sensitive subject, and we talk about, you know, last week we talked about depression and mental health, and that's a sensitive subject also. and so is death. But you know, the there's a reality in the Bible for death, and you know, sometimes we want to sidestep some of the realities, but this reality is true. And again, I want to come back to the separation, and through the process of dying, I think we all have a little bit of a fear in that. From one way, you may call it a concern, you know, you may call it a fear, you may call it whatever you want to call it, but there's a the process of it, it always, I think, concerns all of us. You know, I think everybody has said at some point or another, when it's my time, I want to go quick. You know, I want to be done with it. You know, or you've heard people, well, I want to go in my sleep. I want to be done with it really quick. But the separation is where I think that the main focus needs to be. And as we, if we talk to people and minister to people, that separation is where, to me, that the biggest turn is. And you know, we all have said at one time or another, you know, the joy of it is being able to see our loved ones again. And I totally agree with that. I totally stand by that. But without that that link and with that separation, all the bets are off. And to me, that's where our role as Christians need to be, is if we minister to somebody, is to help them understand that eternal separation. And not only is the separation from God, it's a separation from everything. And I think that's if you sum it up in any one way, that's the summary all of it. And I think that's our job, is if we minister to people, is to help them to understand that separation.